Well, communion is Lord's Supper. It's great. It's great worship. Just turning our hearts. That's what unites us. That's what brings us all together. And I want to shift gears just a little bit. And because I know what's on your mind. I know what's on your mind. And at least for this audience in here, it's the big game. Yep, that's right. It's the big game this weekend. And you don't know the outcome, but we're all interested in the outcome. I know we are. We all like to know who's the winner, who's the loser of the big game, the super game. And just so that we can put our focus in the right spot, we're just going to get it all out of the way. And I'm going to tell you the results of the big game. But in the intro, I'm only going to tell you for the first half. Okay? So we'll just get it all out of the way right now. Yep, that's right. The winner, the loser, we'll find out all about that. But for the big game, at the first half, the end of the first half, Gabriel's team was losing 16-6. That's right. I know you guys were all wondering about that. The big game this weekend. Yesterday he was losing 16-6. So that's the big game you guys were all thinking about, right? So you know, because we want to be winners, you know, and I was continuing my streak, heading towards 13 games in a row losing as coach or assistant coach, okay? 16-6. And, you know, to be a winning team, which I haven't had a lot of experience in recently, we preach certain values. We preach basketball or skill values. And one of the things we keep preaching to the guys is whole heart, hustle, effort, full effort. And so this is a good basketball value. It's a good sports value. It's opposite of a bad value, which is like half heart. And half heart kind of manifests itself like in rebounding. And so a half heart, you know, when you see that ball go up at the rim, you kind of look at it like a wedding bouquet at a wedding, and you just kind of look at it and gaze at it. That's kind of half hearted. But a full heart is you get low and you really use your rear end, okay? And you box out and you push that, you're physical and you push that guy out away from the basket, okay? That's a whole heart. And we also preach and stress defense. And defense is half heart. Is you kind of lazy and you kind of reach with your hands. We say, no, don't reach. You got to get low. And you know, you got to move your feet and stay in front of them. And no, don't do this lazy reaching in. And that's a full heart because we want to win. Well, the kingdom of God and in the church is the same way. We need good values because we want to be winning disciples. We want to be a winning church. Who wants to be a losing church? I mean, a losing church or a declining church is where, you know, people are getting more sinful. because they're involved in church, and the church is declining. I mean, people are going out the back door, but no one's coming into the front door, and the church is declining. But we also don't want to be a mediocre church or a plateauing church. You know what a mediocre church is? A mediocre church is, yeah, you come to worship, you hear a good sermon. You know, there's generally good, faithful attendance. We got some pretty good worship going on. You know, we got a good youth program. We got a good children's program. But no one's really growing deeper. And no one's being added. Their souls are being saved. Rather, we all want to be a winning church where we're growing, where we're reproducing, and where we're growing deeper in our relationship with God, and we're seeing more souls saved, and we're reproducing and multiplying as a church. But in order to get there, we have to have good kingdom values. Well, what are those kingdom values, and how can we apply them so that we can be a winning church? Well, that's what I want to conclude about, talk about this morning as we look in Mark chapter 10. Turn with me to Mark chapter 10, verses 46 to the end of the chapter. This morning, we're going to talk about some more specific ways that we can be those winning, growing disciples and a church. And we're at the end of our middle act in the book of Mark. And so we're going to talk about some conclusions that we can learn about being winning, growing, multiplying disciples and church for Jesus. So turn with me to Mark chapter 10, verse 46. And as we remember, we are at the end of our middle act. And so we're learning about the cross. We're learning about discipleship on the way to Jerusalem. And in verse 46, it tells us they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. So we arriving in Jericho. Jericho is about less than 20 miles from Jerusalem. From Galilee, we made our way down, and we're heading to Jerusalem. Now, Jericho was a city of oases. It was a place where rulers, wealthy, powerful, would go for vacations. Herod had his winter palace there. And so it was normal for a poor person to want to line the streets on the way to Jericho so that he could benefit from the wealthy and the powerful. Now, who are our characters here? We have we have Jesus, and we have his disciples. We have a great crowd. And then we have Bartimaeus. He's named here maybe because he was known among the disciples after Jesus ascended into heaven. And so they're mentioning him here, his name. He's blind. He's physically challenged. He's handicapped. And that affects his earning power. He pretty much has no earning power as a handicapped person. So he's socioeconomically low. He's a beggar. He's the son of Timaeus. Now, this is kind of interesting. We'll talk about that a little bit later. Why is he called out as the son of Timaeus? But he's sitting by the roadside. Now, last week we talked about how this road to Jerusalem was the pathway of discipleship, and we get a scenic perspective that this man is not yet following Jesus because he's just there sitting by the roadside. So notice the landscape of the narrative. But he's a poor person. He's devalued in society because he's blind. He's a beggar. He's a man of not much repute. In verse 47, he says, "But when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.'" This poor beggar hears that Jesus is coming through to Jericho or coming out of Jericho. He's called Jesus of Nazareth to give more specifics on who this Jesus is, because Jesus is a common name in the first century. It's as common as John or Daniel. And so instead of saying Jesus Lim or Jesus Young, we say Jesus of Nazareth to get a little more specificity to know who we're identifying here. But it could also be that Nazareth is kind of a humble town. It's kind of like the inner city kid. It's the guy who goes to those schools north of I-10. You know, these humble beginnings, you know, the Jesus of Harlem. And so we're talking about, could it be that we're talking about the humble background of Jesus? But this beggar seems to have heard of this miracle worker and have heard that there can be royalty that comes out of humble beginnings. And he addresses him as Son of David. He cries out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Verse 48, "And many rebuked him, telling him, 'Silencio! Anjing!'" Wow, that they did the same thing back in verse 13. They rebuked the children. "No, don't get near Jesus. Well, you're a nobody. You're low in society. You're the son of Timaeus. Who are you to address the Son of David, the Messiah, the King of Jerusalem, the King of all the earth? Your parents are nobody. You're like Ray. You're a nobody. Your parents are nobody." And of course, if you haven't found out yet, you know that's not, well, anyway, I'm not going to say anything. It's not out on DVD yet, But who are you to address the Son of David? Be quiet. Well, that didn't work. That didn't work. The more they tried to get him to be quiet, the more he cries out, "Son of David, Messiah, King of the earth, great ruler, royalty, have mercy on me." Friends, how can we be a winning church? How can we be winning disciples? We confess our lack of love for the least of these. Now, this person, Jesus, had just gotten through talking about how you have to be a servant of all, a slave to all. And I'm going to show you even to this cast off from society. He's blind. He's a beggar. He has no reputation. It's even to those. And sometimes we also can be like the disciples. Right here, we are to identify with the disciples, and we are to not be like them. They had this lack of value to this person. And we, in the same way, if we are devaluing others, we must confess our lack of love for them. And it could be the beggar on 99 and I-10 that we shun. It could be the physically disadvantaged that we devalue. But it could also be those who are spiritually sick or spiritually poor and destitute. Just this last week, I had to confess, even in my own heart, my lack of love for someone who I have a hard time being around. I'm uncomfortable with this person. And maybe you too need to confess your lack of love for someone. It could be someone who is engaged in a lifestyle that you feel very awkward about. Maybe they're a part of the LGBTQ movement. Maybe they vape. Maybe they use a lot of profanity. Maybe they are someone who has abused you or hurt you or offended you. Do you need to confess your lack of love for someone? Now, I understand that, yes, if a person is physically sick or is spiritually sick, there is some wisdom on maybe keeping a little distance for, you know, 2 weeks or so until we make sure that the virus is all gone. I understand that. If someone has been abusing you verbally, yeah, I understand a little time out, a little distance is wise, but Jesus by no means wants us to completely shun people because of what they have or who they are. So we must confess our lack of love even for the least of these. Moving on into verse 49. Jesus, after hearing this man called out to him, what does he do? He stops. Isn't that great? Jesus, who is so focused on his purpose, so focused on his task, so focused on his agenda to get to Jerusalem, when this man calls out to him, he stops, or stopping, and notice the contrast between him and the disciples. He says, call him. And look at the influence of a leader and the contrast from their first response to the man and their second. The first time, they rebuke him and say, silencio. But the second time, after Jesus sets the example, they call the blind man and they say to him, take heart. Get up. He's calling you. What a contrast. You guys study literature, you study story, you study narratives. Look at the contrast. And throwing off his cloak, he springs up and comes to Jesus. So friends, how can we be winning disciples? How can we be a winning church? We need to confess our lack of love for the least of these, but connect with the least of these. And so I'm so glad I forgot to bring my paper bag in from the car, but I'm so glad that our missional community group and Alicia and some others had the great idea to make these paper bags, and we put some crackers, I think, and some socks and some other goodies into our paper bags. And when we're out driving on the road, we have given those to the beggars, to the homeless who are on the street. So praise God. I'm thankful that many of you in here help the physically disadvantaged. Right here in our church, we have physically challenged in our church. And praise God for many of you who reach out and connect with the physically challenged. And our church is doing this. On every Tuesday, we have an English and citizenship class, and we have people coming from the community that we're connecting with, people who are of not much stature, who come and learn English and learn about how to become a citizen here. But could God be calling us as a church to reach out even more? Could he be calling us to reach out to HCC, Houston Community College in Katy, or U of H in Katy, with international students to do some kind of cultural exchange with them, or Asiatown, or are there the least of these in our community, perhaps internationals or Muslims and Hindus in our apartments here in Katy that God would want us to connect with? But you know, maybe it's people even in our own backyard who are not necessarily the downcast and the downtrodden. It could be someone in your focus small group or your missional community group that you just need to connect with and help disciple and reach out to. It could be those, as I mentioned last week, who are going to get baptized on Easter. And could you reach out to a teen? You know, some people think the teens are the least of these. But meet with them and connect with them for 4 weeks to help them grow in discipleship. Or maybe it's just a peer in your own missional community group that y'all can peer disciple one another. Maybe it's someone who hasn't been to church for a while, and this week you need to call out to him with the iPhone or send a message or send a text to connect with the least of these. And in verse 51, Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He asked the same question to James and John. And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go." It's just go. "Your faith has made you well." Or literally, it's the word sozo. "Your faith has saved you," which lends some thought that this could be more than just a physical healing. "Your faith has saved you." And immediately, there's our Markan word again, a book of action. He recovered his sight. This is literally, he looked up, or he looked up to heaven. That's the literal, which again lends evidence that we're talking about more than just a physical healing, but we're talking about a spiritual healing as well. He recovered his sight, and here's where it talks about that as well. Followed him on the way, on the road, on the journey. What a contrast. He was once sitting, but now he's walking. He's following Jesus on the way. 'Cause he saw the light. He saw the light. No more darkness. No more night. Now he's so happy. No sorrow in sight. Praise the Lord, he saw the light. So, yeah, you're not going to get that at halftime today, right? Okay, so we have bookends of the path to Jerusalem. At the beginning, in chapter 8, verse 22, is the first vision miracle where Jesus heals the blind man. At the end, right before we're about to get to Jerusalem, is the second healing miracle of vision. And in between is almost a manual for discipleship, a manual on how to become a multiplying disciple, multiplying church for Jesus. And so just doing a quick review of that, how can we be those multiplying disciples? How can we gain that spiritual healing? We need to also, next slide, please. We need to cry out to God to heal our heart vision and help us live with those kingdom values so that we can be a winning team. And what are those kingdom values? Could we have the helpers to pass out these response cards? See, as we finish this section on discipleship, I've listed several items that we can make commitments for. And our helpers are going to pass out these cards right now. And by God's grace, you can make a commitment. Okay, you can go ahead and stand up and walk around and hand out the cards here. I want you to ask the Lord, if you need more time to think about it, go ahead. But if you can do it today, by God's grace, say, I want to be a winning disciple of Jesus. And as I have studied the path of discipleship, this is how I want to offer myself to God and by his grace. And so you mark the left side and you keep that for yourself. And on the right side, you mark it up and drop it into the offering box. And Pastor, Minister Randall and I will be looking at this so that we can pray for you and follow up on you if necessary. And we may ask some of our church leaders, such as your missional community groups or your focus sponsors, leaders, to assist us in this. But primarily, it's going to be Minister Randall and I. But you ask God, God, maybe you're in here this morning and you just need to you need to trust in Jesus as your Savior. That's number one. You can check that off. Maybe as we studied about the transfiguration, you want to by God's grace say, yes, God, I want to adore Jesus alone. And a specific way I want to do that is through worshiping you and meditating on your word 15 minutes a day. You want to commit your home life to the Lord. And if you're in a marriage right now, you want to commit to that one man or one woman. And that's the kind of marriage you want to be in. If you're not married, if God should ever lead you to marriage, this is what you will commit yourself to lifelong. Maybe today you want to say, God, I want to yield all my money and possessions to be used by you as you direct. Whether you say to keep it and save it or to give it away or invest it, that I yield it all to you. Will you check that? Maybe you want to say, I want to sacrificially serve at least one person in this next year through discipleship, perhaps even the least of these. Maybe you want to offer up your heart and say, Lord, I will suffer for you however you desire, even unto death. And maybe you just need to say, you know, God, I'm not there with some of these. And I need, I believe, help my unbelief. Like in Mark 9:24. And you just need to cry out to God to help you to live by kingdom values. You check that off on the left side. I think we have pencils too. Do we have pencils? I'm sorry. Yeah. And you keep it on the left side. You put if you need more time, right side into the offering box. You need more time to pray about it, that's okay too. But if you're ready to mark some of these off today, you do that today. Minister Randall and I will be here during the song of response, even after church. If you would like to come and pray with us, we are available to do that. So friends, today we've made some concluding remarks as we've concluded Act 2 of the book of Mark on the path of discipleship. And we've talked about how we need to confess our lack of love and connect with even the least of these. And we need to cry out to God and even commit by his grace to these kingdom values. So we were down 16-6 at halftime, and the coach said, we need to get aggressive. We're going to go man-to-man defense and full court press. So we're preaching the value of hustle, and we're out there and we're pressing and we're stealing passes and we're giving our full heart. And by the end of the third quarter, it's 16-16. And then as the fourth quarter starts, we're hustling and we're defense and we're getting low. I had this one, the guy 5'6", he's guarding this, you know, under 5 foot guy, and he's getting low and he's doing this, you know, and he's guarding the guy. And by the end of the game, we're coming back and we win the game 30-25. And now we have the distinct honor of being a winning team. And I'm not 0-13, I'm 1-12. Well, friends, God wants us to be winning disciples. He wants us to be a winning church. Let us have kingdom values. Let us confess our lack of love for even the least, connect with the least, and cry out to God for those kingdom values. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the path of discipleship that you've shown to us. Lord, make it so in our lives. We confess our selfishness. We confess our love of money. We confess our values of the world. Turn our hearts, Lord. Give us kingdom values. We pray in Jesus' name.